has the pleasure of asking to speak unto us the word of exhortation.
Good morning to you all, brothers and sisters. The Lord once asked the disciples a question regarding the people's perception of him. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? If the question seemed a strange one, the answer they gave was even more so. If for no other reason than the contrasts that it brought to light. Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. John the Baptist and Elijah we would have no trouble linking together. They were forthright men, severe and scathing critics of their age and their contemporaries, rugged men, men's men we would say today possibly. And for the Lord to be identified with them, there must have been on occasions that characteristic that was displayed by the Lord. I say on occasions, implying that there was possibly more than one. Cast your minds to Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Just one such chapter. And it is the most terrible outburst of the Lord's wrath. All the way through the chapter, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And one can imagine him standing erect, speaking with righteous anger, so much so that the rulers would wince at his words and turn away their eyes from his gaze. But when we get to verse 37, I'll read you these words. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And that is probably, brethren and sisters, one of the most tenderest appeals in love the Lord ever gave. The Lord would, they wouldn't. But he would also identify with Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah is altogether a different man. A gentle man. A quiet man. One who would shun the limelight. Turn away from facing a crowd. Some commentators have even said cowardly, which I feel totally unjust. But Jeremiah occupied a unique position in Israel's history, from the point that he fell to him that bitter and ungrateful task to contend in vain against the main currents of his time. He had to see the nation finally perish in consequence of its religious and political course. He was branded a traitor to the nation for being the most faithful patriot of his day. It was his lot to be the prophet of the Lord in the saddest hour and in the darkest days of God's people. But if we take stock of the situation, brothers and sisters, and make a comparison with the situation of our day, then there's possible similarities. The world as we know it, as we come to understand from reading the scriptures, is heading for Armageddon. And I ask this of myself, not of you. Am I as concerned for those of my nation as Jeremiah was for his? But of Jeremiah himself, he was somewhat of a lonely man. There was to be no female companion for him. No love of a woman in which he could share his life's burdens. And although originally it was not good that man should be alone but to have an helpmeet, yet through the straitness of the times it was decreed that for him it would have been a far greater burden. Just have a look at chapter 16 of Jeremiah. Verse 2. Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. But they shall be as dung upon the face of the ground, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. It was an act of mercy, brothers and sisters, for this sensitive man, that he was not to take a wife. He seems a man always doubtful of his full potential. When ordained to be a prophet to the nation, we read just the other day, he replied, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Quite a contrast to the prophet before him, Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." Jeremiah, well, his attitude was, "Well, here am I, but send somebody else." I'm aware that Moses had the same doubts initially, but he overcame them. But it seems Jeremiah never did. Would you turn to the 9th chapter, please? And just read a few verses from there. Verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." And you see, brother and sister, we return to the heartache that he had for his people. We find it that in verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." But note carefully the second verse. "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men." Despite the reticence of his initial call and the assurance given by God, he still lacked confidence. And that phrase, that he had a hope to have a place in the wilderness, a lodging place, is not really a prayer for solitude. It is some staging post of the caravan routes. Perhaps we might say today, some busy hotel. What would it imply? I perceive it is possibly this. It was a prayer to be placed where a man can enjoy all the interests of life without having any of the responsibilities. Where all men are wayfarers who just come and go with their own individual tales. Tales which might rouse our pity or help us to consider or even to make us sing and rejoice, but never to touch our conscience. Where we could be anything, join in any conversation, but couldn't possibly require to be a prophet. Jeremiah could have been happy there. He could have had company and not be left lonely at home in Jerusalem or in Anathoth. To have no other involvement in life than to watch the world go by from the balcony, as it were, without being involved. Because it was a terrible burden for this retiring, sensitive man to look below the surface of life, to judge his people with a keener conscience than they did themselves, and to love them with a breaking heart. It seems he would have been content with just being an onlooker at life. He could have been tempted to just let things go unchallenged, He was tired not so much of human beings, but for the responsibility of them. Now, what moved Jeremiah to harbour this wish? Well, he tells us. It was because he felt so out of touch with the people, because they had departed from God. It was a terrible isolation that he felt. Just consider verse 3. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. You would be less lonely, brothers and sisters, in the wilderness than in these crowded streets of Jerusalem. It's probably, brothers and sisters, the lot of very few of us to be as direct as Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist. Elijah or John the Baptist. Perhaps most of us have more that feeling of reluctance like Jeremiah, the lack of confidence in our ability, or just to live our own lives without the responsibility of others. Well, at the end, Jeremiah could not, nor would not, leave his people. Just have a look at the 40th chapter. And at verse 4. This is when Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, frees him from prison. And he says in verse 4, "And now behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me unto Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee. Whether it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go." Now while he was not yet gone back, he said, "Go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wheresoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go." So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and the reward, and let him go. Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. He wouldn't leave his people, but it was a lonely process. Would you turn to the 12th chapter, please? In this chapter, he has a complaint in the prosperity of the wicked, when he's made aware of the plot that's against him. Verse 1, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Pull me out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter." He's made aware in the previous chapter that the men of Anathoth are against him, out to plot his destruction. I know the words are very similar to that of Psalm 73, but in the case of the 73rd Psalm, the writer works it out for himself. He says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their latter end." But Jeremiah doesn't seem to work it out. And so he's given a sharp rebuke, verse 5. "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" The first meaning that seems to come from this is that the things that he's already endured were as nothing to which he was yet to face. If the ease distresses him, how is he to face the greater problems? If running with the footman was a problem, then how is he going to cope with the swelling of Jordan? The second meaning seems to be God never called us to contend with horses until he's trained us by contending with the footman. And is it not the same with us? Does not God graduate the trials of our life? He allows the lesser to precede the greater. Let me put it to you like this, brothers and sisters. By and large, life is fairly peaceable at the moment. But we know not how the situation may change. We may well become isolated as a community and face persecution as brethren have done in the past. Do the daily readings become difficult to maintain? Is it becoming an increasing pressure upon us to give time for God? And in some cases, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If it wearies us now to run with the footman, how shall we contend with horses? If in this land of peace we are weary, how are we going to be in the swelling of Jordan? Might I make a suggestion, brothers and sisters? It's no more than a suggestion. It's the small trials now that God is using to make us strong to remain faithful when the greater trials are upon us. There is no attempt at explaining it to Jeremiah. God never explained himself in a ready-made fashion, but explained himself through life. A life where he wants us to trust, to develop. It's preparation now that ensures for the future. Brethren in the past have had to make a stand. Who cares today if we make a stand? It's been remarked that the greater danger to the brotherhood are these days of ease. Apathy reigns. And it's always good advice to young brethren that if the Lord remains away, one day they will become the elders. And the wisdom to guide an ecclesial well does not come automatically with age. It comes through years of training. If now, when there is peace, we cannot give time to the word of the Lord, if running with the footman wearies us, how shall we contend with the horses? It's a fallacy, brothers and sisters, though not an uncommon one, that men think that they can face great calamities easier than they can face small ones. I see it every day in my working life. Men lose all dignity and peace of mind in dealing with little mishaps. And yet they cherish the belief that they could face great trials. If the book of Jeremiah, brothers and sisters, shows us anything, it is that faithfulness in little things produces faithfulness in great things. And what is more, Jeremiah's training with the footman ensured that he was successful in the running with the horses. And from faithfulness in the time of peace, he was triumphant in the swelling of Jordan. But again, the question has to be asked, and again, I ask it of myself, not of you. I don't know any of you personally, or very few that well. If I am not faithful in the time of peace, and while I run with the footman, can I change? That's the question I ask. Can I change? And I ask it because of the next chapter, chapter 13 and verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. He It's one of those involuntary principles of our nature, brother and sister, that the more we do something, the easier it becomes to do it, and we call it habit. If for 2 or 3 days we've forgotten our prayers or our reading, does it not become easier to neglect and more difficult to resume? I've never known an individual yet, brothers and sisters, who's a smoker, who hasn't wished they could give it up. And I have never known a musician who wished they hadn't practiced a lot more when they were younger. When we leave God out of our lives, become careless of our language, indifferent to His word, it is one of the easiest habits to acquire and one of the hardest habits to break. It is easier for the Ethiopian to change his skin and the leopard his spots. Now the Lord has some remedies for breaking habits like these. It's in the context of Matthew 19. The incident concerns the rich young ruler who got a bad habit. He trusted in his riches. But it's what the Lord says to the reply of who then can be saved. Verse 25. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." With men it is impossible as the Ethiopian to change his skin or the leopard his spots. But with God it is possible. But the words imply more than that. What God can do, we cannot. The word "with" means, looking from a concordance, by the side of, in the company of, in fellowship with. If we are by the side of men and in fellowship with men and in company with men, it is impossible. But if we are in fellowship with God and in company with God and by the side of God, it is possible. Jeremiah, for all his weakness, his shyness and his reticence, was with God, in fellowship with God, and in company with God. In the time of peace, and in the run of the footman. And he changed to such a courageous man, when running with the horses and at the swelling of Jordan. Because with God it was possible. Possible for the Ethiopian to change his skin and the leopard his spots, in that context. When Brother Jay phoned me yesterday to see what reading I would like and possibly what hymn I might wish to have, I chose hymn 204. Because the man who wrote it, John Newton, who lived from 1725 to 1807, apparently was a brutal, swearing sailor before he came to Christianity. And yet he could write this. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. The man changed. And we have been called, brethren and sisters, into fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He had the confidence in our call, though we might not feel that confident. He has given us the opportunity to change in small things, perhaps, slowly through life. For he longs for us the greatest change of all, the change from mortality to immortality. And what we remember now, brothers and sisters, in this bread and in this wine, is that our Lord
is the first fruits of that change. And we remember him now in that sacrifice that he made, that we might be accepted before our God.